good? All the time. We are living, I'm looking out over an alive church, a church that lives in a post-resurrection world, a new existence. And that's a big part of what I want to talk about this morning. And I have a PowerPoint, a slideshow, and I'm going to have my clicker. So whenever I make the clicking noise, he's going to help us go to the next slide. The theme this morning is something new, because the world and existence, both history and future and now, change at the resurrection. And I want to talk about how it changed and how that affects us this morning. I want to give you your homework assignment first, so that you don't feel like it's at the end of the message. I don't want you to forget it. So if you have anything to write with and write on, I don't do sermon note sheets just because I'm horrible at figuring out what you might want to write down. So grab a note card out of your pew or take an envelope and rip it open. That's a lot of note paper inside those envelopes. And you can use that. Take the notes that you want to take, whatever strikes you as something God is speaking to you. But write down this homework assignment. Your homework assignment this week is to read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. That's a whole week to read two chapters of the Bible. That's your homework assignment, to read it this week and to read it in the context that I'm giving you in the message this morning. Okay? Just nod if you're with me. Yes. Yes, Professor Chadwick. I will read those. I will read those and we'll be good. All right. Go ahead and put your notes down. I want you to close your eyes and imagine with me. I'll wait a second. Go ahead and close your eyes and imagine that you're using your Walkman for the first time. You remember Walkman, right? We all had. I need to use this? Okay. I'm going to use this. You're using your Walkman for the first time. It's one of those cassette players, all right? And you're listening to it, and you just got a brand new cassette tape, your favorite artist, and you've just finished the end of the first side of the cassette tape, and it was okay. And you love this artist, and you know that this artist saved all of their best songs for side B. All of the best things on this cassette tape is on the other side, and you finally reach the end of the first side of the tape, and so you're taking the tape out, and you're turning it around, and you're inserting it side B, and you can't wait to hear what you know will be the best songs yet on this cassette tape. Now, you're doing the same thing you did for side A. Everybody watching you, it may look to them like it's a completely same experience, but the experience for you is completely new, and you're soaking it in, and you're enjoying side B. All right, go ahead and open your eyes. Keep thinking about that as we're talking this morning. In youth ministry, there's a lot of books out there that tell you how to do it and how to do it better and how people have done it and why people do it. And there's a study about why churches get youth ministries that I think brings something to view that's really important for us, and I want to talk about it with you this morning, if I might. So for my exhibit A, we have a teenager. All right, now the scripture reference, I accidentally put that on the slide. It's not for this slide, but I did on accident. But this is a teenager. This is what a teenager looks like right here, okay? Now, there's a lot of things going on in a teenager's life. I love teenagers. I love the stage of life that they're at, and I feel called to minister to that very vulnerable, that very genuine, that very open, that learning and yet pretending to have learned already stage of life. And I love teenagers. But the problem with teenagers is this, that they like to have friends, okay? And what happens is if a church or a group of people has one teenager, it usually won't stay one for a while because they feel kind of uncomfortable being the only teenager. And so after a while, you get more teenagers, okay? And now a church that has one teenager who has invited several more teenagers, they have lots of teenagers. And they begin to think to themselves, what are we going to do with all of these teenagers? And so they start to worry a little bit, and they want to make sure that they're keeping them in order in somewhat, and at the same time serving them. And I don't know much about teenagers. Do you know a whole lot? I remember being a teenager, but do you know? I don't know. Let's call somebody. And they get a youth pastor, all right? Now, a lot of times, I know this isn't the way it happened at this church, but a lot of times churches will get the youth pastor, and as you notice, the teenagers changed a little bit from the previous slide. They're a little bit more, they line up where they need to line up. They behave a little bit better than they used to behave, right? The youth pastor saved them. Now, I know that you don't want that from me, but some places, that's how they view their youth ministry, and they view why they have a youth pastor. And I think that, according to this chart that I found, this is only a small part of what goes on in a church as a whole. And I think that it reveals something about what we're tempted to do sometimes in being the church and in doing church. And I want to talk about how that can affect our ministry and our mission. And the question that it brings up is, why do we do the things that we do? And it's not just, why do we read the Bible? Why do we worship God? Why do we learn about this journey? Why do we do it together? Not those kind of questions, but also, why do we have Wednesday night church? Why do we have Sunday morning and Sunday night and Sunday school? Why do we have CLC? Why do we have a food pantry on Mondays? Why do we do all of these ministries that we do? What is the reason? What's the purpose? What is it doing among us and in our communities? And, I'm trying to remember my next slide. Okay, good. This is the world. I found this picture from NASA. This is the world. All right, this is side A. Some of you know, not all of you might know this, but when Sarah and I moved to Decatur, Illinois, I wasn't a pastor right away. I didn't have a place to serve, but we knew that God wanted us here in this area. And so just to kill time, I got a job as a salesman. I sold radio advertising for about 5 months, and then I sold Pitney Bowes equipment for about a year. If you're not familiar with Pitney Bowes, those are the machines that put the red mark on business envelopes, the postage. Really exciting stuff to be involved in. And I was horrible at it, all right? I'll admit that. I was really bad, all right? If somebody asks me, hey, can you give me a better deal? I would say, yeah, here. You know, and so I probably would not have had that job a whole lot longer if I wouldn't have had this opportunity open up. So I thank you for that. And my wife and children, thank you. But I was in sales, and when I was in sales, I learned something different than what I learned doing all the church work that I'd been doing since graduating college. And I learned that the world operates on slightly different values than we do sometimes. They put different things as priorities. Now, there's really good people in worldly jobs, in sales jobs. There's really good people out there who are doing it really well and doing it with God in mind. But there are also a lot of people who have these other mindsets and this mindset that the world goes by. And we're tempted to live by that even in the church sometimes. And the reminder for us this morning is we live after Easter. We live after the resurrection. We live in a world where a new life, a new way of viewing the world and living in the world is possible. And that's the side I want to talk about this morning. Is side B, the way that God's designed things to work, the kingdom that Jesus Christ resurrected to announce in his people and in his creation. He's come to tell us a new way of living, and it looks different from the world. And so first I want to look back at the world. I want to look, here we go, side A and side B. I'm going to line them up right out for you, all right? Things of the world, things, ways that I've tried to figure out how to describe aspects of how the world runs. And the first word I came up with, someone else came up with, I stole this list, actually. I can give the guy credit. His name is Mark Iaconelli. I stole this list from him, and I want to show it to you because it did a lot for me to see this list. Number one is products. The world lives based on products, basically what I can produce, what you can produce. And the world says our value is what we can produce, all right? Number two is control. Who has the control? How is the control being used? Who should we put in these places of control? Number three, professional. This is like a personality-driven kind of area. It says that these people are professionals at doing what they do, and we should rely on them to do it. And so a lot of times when something or a need comes up, we don't feel adequate to help out because there's a professional, and that's why we have professionals. And it relies on those people to be the professional. The next one is results, success-based. The illustration we had earlier about youth ministry, if worry about getting the teenagers to behave was the reason a church got a youth ministry, it would define success by behaving teenagers. And we all wouldn't have to think very hard to think we could have a whole lot of behaving teenagers and not have a very good youth ministry. Amen? So the next one, and that comes into the church too. That comes into different areas of our church. Do we measure things by our results, by the success? How do we measure success? The next word we have is conformity. Basically, this represents if the shoe fits, wear it. You know, as a church, looking at other churches, looking at other books, and saying, hey, this is what worked over here. This will work here. We need to copy what we see over here and do it here without thinking a whole lot about it, hoping that that brings us success. The next one is answers. And this is knowing the right answers, or at least acting like we do. Do you ever met people who act like they know all the answers? Do we ever act like we know all the answers? I know in sales, that was my biggest, difficulty. And at the same time, strength. Because I didn't know all the answers, but I was really good at acting like I did know all the answers. Okay? And they would teach you. Like, I had to go out with these machines that processed envelopes, right? And you had a stack of envelopes, and you're showing the people how to use this machine, and it was starting to suck envelopes through really quick, and it would jam. And they tell you, if the machine jams, tell the customer, now I did this on purpose to show you how easy it is to get rid of a paper jam. You know, and they had all these different techniques you could use to keep flowing with your presentation. Answers and having them. The next one is faster. I don't have to sell this one to you. Faster. The fact that we live in a now society. We live in a culture that wants to be satisfied now. We place an order, and we want what we ordered now, or at least really, really soon. And we want it with no complications. We want what we want, all right? And that's the culture. That's the world that Jesus came to say, I offer you a new way, all right? So we have faster. And finally, the last word, we have the word reactive. And now reactive is that kind of thing where you get the jam and the envelope and you respond to it really quick and you get kind of anxious about what you look like and you're doing things as other things are happening. I don't want to live by this world, by this side of things. I don't want to live by this list of words. And we've been created for something different. This is the section of scripture I want to read to you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 29. Oh, wait a second. You can take. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Let me tell you something that's changed in me a little bit lately. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we know it as the love chapter. We've heard of it, most of us, before. And if you're anything like me, you've heard of it in one of two ways. The first way, 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter of love. It tells us about love. It talks to us about our relationships with our spouses. I'm in youth ministry, so I talk to teenagers. The relationship you need to be looking for in a dating relationship, this is the kind of love that you want. Love is patient. Love is kind, etc. This is good about love. This is the kind of love we seek. So you've either heard of it that way or this way, which is God loves you. And this is the kind of love God loves you with, right? And it says love is patient. Love is kind. Love keeps no record of wrong. This is what love is, and God loves you with that kind of love. And both of these ways of speaking about love are great. And I think that this does reveal a lot about those kinds of love. But we look at chapter 12 and 13 of Corinthians, and we see that that's not what Paul was talking about. The church was caught up in trying to do church really well and to be successful at being the church. And people were trying to prove that they had certain gifts. And people were trying to have certain gifts differently than other people. And Paul comes to this situation. He says, listen, I know you've got a good heart. You're trying to do church well. And it's good to figure out your gifts and to figure out what you're good at. But let me show you a more excellent way. And he starts to talk about love. Church, this is an instruction manual on how to be the church, how to exist as God's body together and in the world. And it's all about love. I got excited about that when that was reminded. I was like, wow, because I knew that. But I wasn't thinking about that when I was reading this chapter, because it was all about, yes, this is the way I need to love my wife, or yes, this is the way God loves me. But to think at this chapter and to think, this is how God wants me to be a part of his body. Love is patient, love is kind, et cetera, et cetera. That's your homework this week. Read that chapter, okay? This is how God's called us to live. And so I want to go through side B. I want to go through each of these words with that word inside B. So first we have, there we go. We had products on side A. Secondly, we have people. It's about seeing and affirming the humans that are going on and what's going on. It's not so much about the products, but the people. Next one. First we had control, who has it, how it's being used. Second, we have contemplation, because it's not about our controlling things. It's about spending time in the temple. It's about recognizing God's control. It's about having God inform our reality and to reveal himself as being reality. First, we had professional, relying on the one that knew, the one that was hired to do, the one that was trained, the one that's more talented. Side B has processes. It's about what we're doing together. It's the fact that everyone has giftedness. Everyone has been given a part of the body of Christ, and we use each of these parts, and we do this together. First, we have results. The next one, we have relationships, because it's not so much success the way the world would define success. It's not about succeeding by those definitions. It's about relationships. It's how we're relating. Throughout the scripture, it talks about the ability of God to bring healing through relationships. Jesus Christ brought healing to several communities just by the way that he loved those he was among. We have conformity. Next, we have creativity. People, we know that we've been created to create, right? Genesis, it has the creation of all. We have the 7 days, right? And it says God created all these things. And then at the end, on the sixth day, God creates man, and he creates man in his image. Up to that point, what do we know about the image of God? That God creates. So we know we've been created in the image of a God who creates. When we are creative, we are being who we've been created to be. When's the last time we were creative, that we did something creatively? The world's not going to tell us we need to. Church, we need to be a creative force in this world. We need to be creative beings, because by being creative, we are who we've been created to be. That was really confusing, but it makes sense. By being creative, we are who we've been created to be. Write that down. Think about it later. It may take a while. Conformity and creativity. Next one, we have answers or awareness. You see, it's not about knowing all the answers. It's not about being able to give the right answers at the right time. It's about being aware. Aware, maybe, of the answers I don't know. Aware that there are other people who know more than me. A lot of them, probably. Aware of what I really need to know, right? And letting go of the things that I don't need to know and letting somebody else give those answers who knows those answers. It's about being genuine. Next one we have is faster or savers. The man who came up with this list tells a story of his son. And he was walking. I'm a parent now, right? And I have two daughters and one on the way. and my daughters are growing really fast. And Addison, all right, she's 2.5, and she has different priorities than I have. We'll just say that, okay? When we're getting ready to go somewhere, she has a whole lot of different priorities than I have. My priority, get everybody in the van, get the van door shut, let's go. Her priority is, wow, I get to leave the house. I get to take a step on the porch. I get to look at the ants that are on the porch. I have an ant problem. If anybody knows how to get rid of ants, let me know. Look at the ants that are growing, okay? Look at go down the steps. Wow, look at the grass. Look, there's a purple flower in the grass, okay? Going to the van is an adventure, is an experience to be soaked in. And she just savors every part of that experience. Now, the man that came up with this list, his son is kind of the same way, and he came up with a slow club. People that commit to doing life slowly. And he even has t-shirts that his son sells now because it's become really popular. And we're reminded by children like that to enjoy life, to go through life slower, to savor the experiences that we could be missing by hurrying through life. So we have faster and savers. Then we have reactive or responsible. You see, it's not about succeeding. It's not about success and the anxiety towards being successful. It's about being faithful. It's about doing what we've been called to do as a church that lives by side B, that lives by God's love. Now, I found a video that I want to share with you this morning, if I can get this to work, of a community that I've seen that really seems to talk about this well. I hope you enjoyed as much as I did.
I think that a lot of people actually think that we have a mission, you know? And I think some of the basics in our community of faith is that we declare clearly that we don't have a mission. The mission has us, you know? This is different because the mission is bigger than our thing, you know, our community of faith or even our moment in life. The mission is a Missio Dei. One is a Missio Dei. That is belongs to the Lord and is about to put together what has been broken by sin, have been separated. And soteros, salvation is, you know, put things that have been broken and separate together again. And not only this, but heal this. It's like a wound, you know, this is a wounded world. And salvation is about make a suture, you know, and put all these things together again. And heal all this. John 3:16 is that the Lord has so loved the cosmos that he sent his son for anyone that decide to believe in him, take part of this cosmic salvation that is performed by the Lord. It is a plan. It's not about me. It's about the world, and I take part of this as part of the world. This anthropocentrical perspective, you know, that put the man as the reason why Jesus came. No, Jesus came specific in the Bible because of the cosmos. And we are part of the cosmos, the most important part of the cosmos, the icon of the Lord in this cosmos. We represent him, but we have been wounded. And this creation has been wounded, you know, by the sin. And this sin entered in the creation through the man. And it was through man that God is healing the same creation. How? Becoming a man like us and inviting us to be part of what he is doing, because this is that the kingdom has arrived. And our decision is, am I going to take part of what he's doing, or I'll be part of the problem, part of the separation, the brokenness of the world. I will be living, not challenging the systems, not challenging the politics, not challenging the abuse, not challenging the things that are broken because of the sin. So when we do church, not when we are church, when we do church, we are doing this in some sense announce, but also being part of the restoration, showing to the world that yes, it is possible. It is possible. You can come to our church if you want. And when I'm saying church, I'm saying the community of faith, not that service on Sunday morning. But you can come and be part of what we are living together and see, hey, are you saying we can have this kind of family? We can have this kind of relationship with work. We can have this kind of relationship with the nature, with the neighbor, and all the things around. And hey, would you like to be part of this? Would you like to be part of this or continue to having this terrible life and a broken life, working for the market, working to make money, working, I don't know for what, that will end in 10, 20, 30, 40 years if you're lucky. That will not make sense in 50 years. And you are working hard to have something that will not make sense in 50 years. And I remember something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, that is something that's not, that has not importance in eternity is eternally unimportant.
I think that talks about a community, a perspective of what we're doing that is sourced inside B, sourced in God's love, and about revealing that kind of existence to the world. Now, I want to go to the next slide here. Oh, yeah, sorry. I see it up there, but you don't see it. I forgot I see something different. There we go. Okay. There we go. Now, it's important also to know that on the list that we made on side A and side B, that not everything in side A is bad, and not everything has to be bad. And I think that if we go back to that list, sorry, I don't even think I had a second one. Can you go back to the list where it has both sides? There we go. Not everything on side B is a bad thing in itself, as long as it's sourced in side B. Did I say that right? Side A. I meant side A. Not everything in side A has to be bad. These are not horrible things, as long as it flows from side B to side A. You see what I'm saying? It's not bad to have products. It's not bad to have somebody in control. It's not bad to have a professional or to get results or to know answers or to do what's been successful in other places. These things are not bad as long as they're sourced in love, as long as they're sourced in 1 Corinthians 13, sourced in these things, people, time in God's presence, processes, relationships, creativity, awareness, etc. Do you get what I'm saying? It doesn't have to be, and then we'll go back to that slide where it's the world versus the church. It's not about ignoring the world and the way things work in the world. It's about revealing God's presence and God's system as reality to the world. There we go. It's about revealing to the world the way that God has made all things new and is making all things new. But the problem is that we don't live here in this church building. We don't live only in this church community. We live out of these walls. We live in relationship with lots of other human beings. And so we're going to be confronted with situations that are based inside A. We're going to have situations in our life that come up that are based in that list of things. And so how do we respond? How do we prepare ourselves for those moments? And I think that the way we do that is we spend time in God's reality. And when we spend time in God's reality, it makes it a little bit easier for us to live in that reality on a constant basis. So how do we spend time in God's reality? Number one, spend time in prayer, right? We see Jesus throughout his life getting away from life and spending time in prayer, allowing God to inform reality, allowing God to reveal what reality really is. And then Jesus is able to go back into other situations. We have prayer. We also have Sabbath. This is along the same lines as the savoring aspect. God's created us as beings that need rest, right? He's created us and said, now, once in a while, stop. Once in a while, sleep. Once in a while, just take a break from the busyness of what you're doing and allow me to re-energize, revive, replenish. Let me love you. And God's created us as beings that need Sabbath and that take Sabbath in a way to worship God. So we spend time in prayer, we spend time in Sabbath, we spend time in, there we go, living in and by God's word, right? And one of those words is 1 Corinthians 13. We live time, we live based out of these words. And God says that these words became flesh in Jesus. And he said that we can have Jesus with us on a daily basis. The Spirit of God is with us. And so I believe that his word becomes flesh in our lives also. And that is how we can live in God's reality, that we can live sourced inside B. And we can also look at someone who did this. We look at the life of Jesus. That was his call. It was his call to reveal God's reality to the world and what God was doing to the world. And if you look at certain points of Jesus' life, it would look like he was really successful. And I mean, the beginning of his ministry, he had thousands of people following him, right? But as he continued on, as he continued living out God's reality in this world, his followers began to get smaller and smaller and smaller until he had basically 11 followers when he died. Now, the world would look at what Jesus did and say, that was not a very successful thing. But we know different. Jesus' calling wasn't to be successful. Jesus' calling was to be faithful and to reveal God's reality in this world and what God was doing in this world. And it's our calling, too. If we're honest, if we allow God's reality to inform our reality, we recognize that God doesn't call us as a church to be successful. God calls us to be faithful. God calls us to be sourced in love. God calls us to live as a people that are brought alive by his love and live in that reality. God doesn't call us to be the biggest or the best church in Decatur, Illinois. He doesn't call us to offer the coolest programs or the best facilities. Our youth room looks awesome, right? And we're getting new carpet, and it is going to be the best place in Decatur. But he hasn't called us to do that, right? He's called us to be faithful. He's called us to love and to be his church that he's called us to be. And in our individual lives also, to live as people who come alive, as resurrected people. We live after the resurrection. We live brought alive in a new life. And so, like the man talked about in the video, God is redeeming all of creation, and he's using us. He's using humanity to do it, to announce to each other and to creation that there is a new reality now. There is a new life, a new way of being. And what side will we live from? What reality will we acknowledge with our lives? Will we live from side A or will we live from side B? Chapter 13, the love chapter. How will we be a community of faith? Because church, it needs to start here. This is practice. This is where we refine those gifts and connect with that Spirit. This is where God's reality needs to be truest so that we can take that reality into the world. Amen? Can we do that? Yes, we can. Will we do that? Will we do that? And will we be God's reality out there? Let's do it together, all right? Let's pray. God, we thank you for new. We thank you for a new reality, a new life. We thank you for new days, new dawns, new ways. God, we thank you for new.
We thank you that we can be people who are sourced and brought to life by your love. And God, we pray that we will focus on that in our daily lives, that we will be a people who have been brought to life by your life, and that we will speak that reality and live that reality into this world, and that by doing that, this world may be healed by your Spirit. And God, help us to love it. Help us to enjoy it, because this is life to its fullest. We love you. We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. All God's people said, amen.